wanted to begin actually with God's Word. We're looking at God's Word, and for most of us here who are Christians, God's Word's been the primary instrument of actually coming into God's presence, hasn't it? And for many of you, your lives have actually been enriched at various times because God's Word has helped you. Either you've been in trouble and a part of God's Word has strengthened you during those times. It could have been something like, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And you read that and He's helped you. And so you'll have words like this. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. From Psalm 119. 1 Peter 4. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And you go, oh, I'm a sinner. I need a fair amount of covering. And you realise that's what God does. Isaiah 46. And you felt the personal presence of these words. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. And you felt his rescue. And you've seen the power of these words. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you've known that great truth. Many of you have read much of the Old Testament, but probably these words are the most popular words of the Old Testament. And quite often, as soon as you say the first line, you know how the rest goes. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you felt that personal connection to words like Psalm 23 there. Well, for some of us, though, it's also the words that give us the factual truths of the gospel. Like that amazing beginning in the book of Hebrews that we'll study next. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. And this great verse, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God's word is beautiful and powerful because of its ability to resonate with your heart. But it's not a resonation that's merely based on fact, like you're going through an IKEA type of arrangement where you're trying to build what it says there. It's not those types of words. It is not merely words of intellectual assent. It's words of intellectual assent that change your actual heart. God's word speaks to us because it communicates truth. But not truth merely about facts, but truth about our existence in this world and hopefully into the next world. And I suspect it's why many of you, I know many of you have favourite verses. And it's verses that have sustained you through trying times. Verses that give you hope during simple times. During hope, during grief. Or give you joy during good times. And it's favourite because of its power to actually affect you. And to actually make changes. But based on this understanding that God's word makes these changes, is a few premises that actually we've already made as human beings, which are actually critical to actually knowing how God's word actually works. The premise that we make is that God has actually enabled us with the ability to communicate. That is actually a very significant piece of information. We can communicate. We can be understood and we can understand. We can have empathy. We can share in joy. We can share in love for one another. And because God's created us this way, God has decided to tap into this type of communication and become part of it. Now, if you've never realised this, this is actually crucial in Christianity, because Christianity is the only religion really that says that God has created the world this way, with the ability to communicate with one another, to love, to empathize, all of these ways that God's created us. And he's decided to step into this communication type plan and become part of it. So he has got to share with you. He has got to communicate with you. He's got to say he loves you. And he believes, because he's communicated all relationships to be reciprocal, that if he communicates with you, he's also created you with the ability to respond. Now, that can skip over us a little bit, but if you're from any philosophical background, you know that is actually the fundamental premise of how religions and philosophy collide. Can I, as a human being, communicate with the divine? And God says, no, you can't. But I can communicate with the creature. I will give you the ability to communicate with me. And because I've done that, now in Christianity, sadly, we often get so focused on sin, we forget the fundamental premise that is contained in the scriptures. The fundamental premise that guides everything is you have been created with the expressed ability to respond to the word of God with obedience. God expects you to be able to respond. There's a catch, of course, and it's a beautiful catch. The only response you can make in obedience is by the power of the Spirit through Jesus Christ, as we'll find out. But even in the Old Testament, God's word was there not merely to affirm sin, but to affirm character, the character of God and the character of man, but with the express purpose that you can obey it. Not obey it for salvation in the Old Testament, of course, because you needed the sacrificial system in order to bring you into the presence of God. But if you obey that word of God, the sacrifice for sin, then you were saved. Again, as I said, sometimes we complicate life and focus on sin. But the fundamental premise of God's word is he knows us. He's created you with the expressed ability to receive the Spirit of the living God and communicate with him in obedience. That's the premise of the Bible. So we're going to pray and ask God to fulfill that premise through us. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word, we may be focused on how you have enabled us to respond to you. You want us to lovingly respond to your word in obedience, in prayerfulness and reliance, so that we may give you the glory for everything that you do through our lives. We pray this in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Now, most of you won't remember this day, I'm sure, but I remember the first day that I really read God's Word. Now, over the preceding 10 years or so, I had read it numerous times. I had read it as a piece of history. I had read it as a book. I had read it because my mother had forced me to on a variety of occasions. I had read it because I had to memorize it for those confirmation classes that I thought were really annoying when I was 12 years old, and then I didn't read it ever again. Until the age of 16, where I was encouraged to read it by my girlfriend, whose father was a Christian, and I had to try and convince him that it wasn't an evil sod. But of course, as you know the story, I got to Leviticus and pulled the pin. And so did she. Just wasn't worth it. Because without the Spirit of the living God, it's very hard to read God's word long term and actually have an understanding of God's word. But I remember then, many years later, 10 years later almost, I knew enough of God's word to skip the Old Testament and begin in the book of Matthew. Now, if you've started the book of Matthew, you know that the genealogy starts there, and that's pretty boring. Well, I thought so. So I started at verse 19 after the genealogy. And it has these words in verse 21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. Because, now here comes an interpretation of an historical event, isn't it? Because he will save his people from their sins. And I remember, like a firecracker, my mind just changing as I interpreted those words in a very different way than I interpreted them previously, and in a way that I could never have predicted. And so God's word is full of words like that, which actually affirm to you that you should feel something different as a consequence of reading God's word. Now, I know that's not all the time. Some of you may have read 2 Chronicles recently and have read the first 5 chapters of genealogies and not been overly encouraged by such a thing. But generally speaking, God's word has power, you see. Hebrews 4, verse 12, is a firm belief that you should respond to God's word on occasions like this. For the word of God is alive and active, God's word actually affects you both intellectually and emotionally. That's what it's designed to do. God's word changes you. Now, I don't know if you realise how strangely amazing this is. Now, I've taught many in English class where someone would be reading generally a text that they thought was going to be bad. I remember once I bribed my year 11 boys, all boys, because we're reading Emma together. And, I think I bribed them with food from memory. Yeah, pretty easy to bribe teenage boys with food. They weren't changed by the words on the page. But many people over the years have probably been changed by words that they've read on a page that aren't God's word, because it resonated somehow with their own identity. But God's word is going to be bigger than that, because it's going to say it's not merely personally true for you, it's going to be true for people out there as well. Irrespective, like gravity, whether you believe it or not. Try jumping out of the stairs out there and not hitting the ground. It is true irrespective of whether you believe it or not. This is the power of God's word, that it affects change in people, and it's a change that is true irrespective of whether the person currently believes in it or not. Now, the translation active actually masks the true power of God's word here. It's not a poor translation, active, but you can be active without purpose, can't you? Now, watch probably most of us running around most of the day. If you go, I am recording this, but it doesn't matter. I grew up, when I went to a school carnival, I went to Balgala Boys, and people didn't get in the water unless you represented the state. You were a good swimmer, and if you weren't a good swimmer, you just didn't get in the water. You didn't want to embarrass yourself. So one of the first schools I went to, maybe I won't say what school it was, first schools I went to was a school where nobody could hardly swim. But I didn't realise that at the time, so I got there, and I'm on line duty, you know, doing the recording thing, and there are kids almost drowning in these 50-metre races. So these, and one of them had to be rescued. I thought, what on earth's going on here? Because I was used to a very different understanding of the word effectual and active. They were active, but just completely ineffectual. Having said that, it was a beautiful, actually, carnival, because they all just encouraged one another. So God's word is both active and effectual. That is, you can be active and ineffectual, but God's word is never that. And the reason is actually embedded in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you go down, there's a common refrain there. God said X, and what happened? Exactly what he said. That's what happened. In other words, when God speaks, the power of the speaking makes the event he spoke about come true. That's the power of God. Now, don't some of you who are parents or grew up and with your own parents wish that was true about you? Johnny, clean your room. Johnny, I said, I'm going to rip your... Parents speak. Many times. Maybe your boss speaks. Many times. We all communicate. But our words are not always effectual, even though we would wish they were. God's words are active and effectual because they're alive. Let me give you an example now of how powerful and purposeful this is actually from God's word. This is how God's word actually works. Jesus Christ, as an historical event, is on the cross. John 1 says, it's the word become flesh. So when that word became flesh speaks, that's as powerful as Genesis 1. When he speaks, that's what happens. When Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, that's what happens. Salvation is finished if you trust in him. That's what he's saying. But none of you were there. None of you have witnessed Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Even though when Jesus did what he did, that is the word of God in behaviour. That's what's happening. But you, as a Christian today, if you're here, or if you're not a Christian yet, this is how you become a Christian. You take what's written in God's word, and you see it in front of you, you listen to it, and the Spirit of God affirms in your heart that what is written on that page is actually a true record, not merely of the event, but what the event meant. So that you can say, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but secondly, because he saved me from my sin, that's why he died. You affirm by the power of the Spirit, not just the event and what happened, but actually what it means. That's why there's always a big gap between the non-Christian and the Christian. Because they could read the word And they could either doubt the word or not trust in the word. But for a Christian, we believe that there is something supernatural at play here. That is, the word of God is made the word of God, not merely the words on a page in a book, by the Spirit, confirming not merely the event, but the reality. What did Jesus' death mean for me? Yes, he died. Yes, he's also alive in heaven, but he died for me, for my sin, in order that I might live. That's the power of the Word of God. But it works in conjunction with the Spirit of God to confirm those great truths. As I said, the word translated here, active, is a word that you use every day in its original Greek form. It's the word energia, or the word energy. So the word, it's saying here, literally, the Word of God is living and has energy. Energy, in the way that the Greeks used to use it, used to mean effectual. In other words, energy has a purpose. Its release has a point in philosophical thought. And the point is, it achieves exactly what its purpose is. The Word of God is living and effective. It is effectual. It will achieve everything it says, entirely based upon Genesis 1. When God spoke, that's what happened. So when Jesus says it's finished, that is what is true. Now, if you haven't realized yet, I'll point it out, don't worry, how important this is for your relationship with God and his word. Because just to put the cart before the horse for a moment, if you have a view upon what your life should do, but God's word says something different, who should change? This is where rubber hits the road. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, in the Gospels. John 14, verse 6. Is that true? Or does it have just truisms? Is God's word that type of truth, that it is personally true, but what we actually call objectively true as well? We'll see that it has to be. This is where it becomes important. Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation found in who? No one else. Why? Because there's no other name under heaven by which people must be saved. These words are true, not merely in the personal sense, like, I am saved by Jesus. They're true in the objective sense. That is, everybody needs to be saved by Jesus. It's true in the gravity sense. You fall out of a plane, you will plummet 200 k's an hour to the ground. Irrespective of what you thought on the journey down. Unless you've got a parachute. Jesus is the parachute here. Changes everything. Changes your perspective on absolutely everything. Now, the critical aspect of this in theology is super important. Let me say it in a way that a joke might work. A Hindu, a Jew, a Muslim, and a Christian walked into a pub. The Christian said, I feel forgiven. The Jew said, I feel forgiven. The Hindu says, I feel forgiven too. The Muslim says the same thing. All have personal experiences of their God and they feel it. The Christian says, you're delusional. The Muslim says, you're delusional. And you all say each other's delusional. So we all believe that we're correct and everybody else is delusional. Now, that is this sort of subjective experience that I feel that I'm forgiven by Jesus. This is an experience I know that the Spirit of God has confirmed it in me. But it has to actually be objectively true to actually be true at all. It's got to be true not merely for you, but for everybody else out there. And this is the great reality that God's word actually affirms. Sadly, many in the Christian community have ditched this distinction between personal truth and objective truth. That is, the gospel can be true for you. That God can be working independently of Jesus through other faiths. That is not what the Word of God says. God's Word says that is objectively true. That means it is true irrespective of whether you believe it or not. It has to be that way. In other words, you can't be merely saved from your sins because whilst Jesus says that is true, he also says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What gives you the right, God would say, to say that that's the Word of God, but these other bits, well, they're just words. They're just cultural interpretations. Aren't you saying that you're the God who determines the truth of both? And God says, I'm the God who determines the truth of both. I gave it to you for that purpose, in fact, so that you would know that they're both true. That is the power of God's word. Now, the importance of this, as you see as you go through, it says that this view of Christianity is the view of religion of the entire world. Secondly, it answers that second question that I probed earlier. When you want to do X, and God's word says, no, do Y and repent of doing X. That's what you must do, you see. Because it's objectively true. That is, it's the character of God revealed in his word. Now, for example, you feel personally empowered by God. You understand. You call him Lord, you're saved. But you think church is a chore. You think it's boring. You think it's a struggle. And you think, oh, you know what? I'm just sick and tired of going. I find it hard. I work 6 days a week, wake up Sunday morning, and I'm just tired. I just need a bit of a break. Now, what makes that view objectively wrong, even though you feel it subjectively true? It's because the Word of God says, don't give up meeting with one another. That's why. There is an objective truth in the Scriptures that affirm that truth. But God's Word's never arbitrary, you see. He just doesn't say, like, imagine him and Jesus up in heaven saying, look, I'm going to write a few things in here, which is just going to really knock the socks off these people. They're going to find it so hard to believe in this stuff and follow it. We're going to laugh as they try. That's not God's Word, you see. God's Word not merely communicates truth, it communicates character. So when he speaks the truth, he's speaking the truth about reality, yes, but the reality of his own character. So therefore, we should expect for there to be great character benefit in obeying God. So we come to church not to be merely encouraged by God, but to encourage others. That it's a community of believers to be in fellowship with one another. To be encouraged, to encourage others. I'm sure you have, and I have as well. You've woken up in the morning and you've rather just slept in, really. Because life has been a chore. Life has been tough. But then you come, and somehow, without even forcing it, you've been encouraged by someone else in ways that you couldn't have anticipated. Someone's come and spoken to you. Someone's encouraged you. And you've walked out in a different sort of frame of mind than you walked in. Now, I realise that, sadly, that could happen the opposite. You walk in positive and walk out sad. Because we're all sinful people who do the wrong things occasionally, sadly. But the power of God is to affirm that the truth that he speaks should and must, if you're a believer, long-term have positive implications for your life. That is, even if you subjectively don't feel like you want to obey God, by doing so actually has stronger benefits long-term by coming to church. Like obeying the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't arbitrary. You shall have no other gods before me. It's not an arbitrary decision. Don't commit adultery. Well, except when you love someone. Oh, no, he says don't. Don't steal, don't murder. They're not just merely good things. They're the ways that represent the character of God. Many of you will know that the Ten Commandments are said in a positive way in all of the New Testament. They're given the positive aspect to them and the reasons for them. Do not murder, love and encourage one another. Don't steal, give generously. So God gives us the truth, and underlying that truth is the character of him that leads to it. And that's why God's word is important. Not merely as the salvation idea, but as the formulation for life. Because what we hold to be true as Christians, and this sounds arrogant, doesn't it, if you don't believe it, that actually for people out there, out in the world, who don't follow God, not merely are they not saved, but their life is less of a blessing even to themselves and to their communities by not, because God's word correctly understood, even if you didn't trust in God, actually leads to better communities. That's the power of God's word. We should expect that. Now, God's word actually followed, even if not believed, leads to a better community. Sadly, I mean, Australia probably did that for 100-odd years, but without a lot of faith in the God. So God wants to say that's not salvation, but merely a what we might say is a sign of truthfulness. That is, societies that trust in God tend to flourish more than those that don't. We should expect that, even on a philosophical-type level. The importance of this is massive. Let me read a few verses that may, if you like, jar a little bit. Because you could find plenty of Old Testament verses that make you cringe. But God says his words are not arbitrary, there is meaning in them. Here are some personal ones. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. So God is saying that this is the truth about your existence. To be greedy is idolatrous. No one who's an idolater gets in the kingdom of heaven. So if you're a greedy person here today, God's giving you a promise. If you don't repent, you could be in trouble. Maybe it's a sign that your heart is in other things. But the great news is, of course, that Jesus promises repentance and forgiveness for all who trust in him. Well, these words in Romans 8. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, it'd be hard to make that say something else, wouldn't it? If you live according to the flesh, in other words, if you live without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you will die. That's what he's saying. The exact same words he said in John 3. Many of us will know the great verse, "For God so loved the world." But a lot of us don't want to read the end and how it finished up in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's awesome, isn't it? Belief in the Son has eternal life. But who does not, now you can see how it's going to end, but who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Why? For God's wrath remains on him. These are all part of the truths of God's word. God doesn't allow us, nor want us, because it's not good, to selectively choose bits which make me personally feel happier. That would make me the God of my life, where I look at God's word and say, I love those bits. Those bits, I don't understand those bits. Those bits, well, they're just plain wrong. That's just that culture. I've just assumed the right of God in terms of how I disseminate his word. God's word is all of it, and it's to be taken all in, all at once, in order that we may change our lives when our hearts don't correspond to God's word. Now, that's the negative view, when our hearts don't correspond. Let me give you the positive view before we finish up. The positive view is, there'll be many times you here today, maybe today, next week, you will feel terrible. Your life's far up, you're a Christian. Life's not going as you'd hope. Your personal experience of God betrays your own faith. You don't feel loved. You don't feel a Christian. And so God says, isn't it awesome that there's this objective truth that sits above how you personally now currently feel? A bit like a parent, isn't it? A child can feel like their parent doesn't love them. Hopefully, now sadly that could happen because they don't, but hopefully they do. But, and then the child realises at later time that they are loved by the parent. That's what God says, that I love you. Even though you currently don't feel like, because life is not going as you anticipated, either through your own sin or through circumstances of either ill health or just problems that have occurred which weren't your own fault. And as you reflect on how dirty you feel or ashamed you feel or how unloved you feel, God says, let me remind you of a greater truth than how your heart currently feels. You are loved. That's good news, isn't it? Our heart can betray us, either in a negative sense, where we think we're too bad, or sadly, in an ignorant sense. But the objective truth has to be true. That is, no matter how I feel, God's word is always real, always true. So that when we read words like, I am the truth, I am the life, for I am the way, it gives us comfort during times of doubt. It gives us purpose to our non-believing friends and family. And it actually therefore focuses and orders our lives according to the purposes of God. Let me just go way back to the start to end. The original purpose of you being created is to be in relationship with God. That's the purpose of you being alive today. That's the purpose of Adam and Eve, to be in relationship to God. And God had determined that it was easier not to create a robot, but to create a human being in order to have relationship with. He's created you, therefore, with the ability to respond to him in relationship. But we stuff it up. And therefore, plan A was always to send Jesus Christ to die for the sins of that stuff up, and the Holy Spirit as the means of encouragement to actually follow you, the Lord Jesus. But that's the power of God to enable that to actually happen. So that when you read God's word and you personally have taken that to heart, God is our refuge and strength, every present help in times of trouble. It has the same power as, who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's the same power. And it's the same purpose and truth. That if God speaks, that is exactly what has happened. Whether you believe it or not, that's the reality. So let me summarise and conclude. God has created you with the ability to communicate with him. Praise him for that. To understand him and relationally respond and intellectually comprehend. Enough. God's word, therefore, is the words that enable you to realign your life to those words. They're the barometer and the basis for your life. If you read God's word and your desires aren't that, there is one thing that needs to change. And God says, I have the power to do that. To change your heart to be more like that. Even though he currently may not feel it, he still has the power to do it. He may do so. This can only be done by the Holy Spirit enabling him to drive you to be more like Jesus. And lastly, as I already said, when your view is in conflict with God's word, God is inviting you to change your desires to be more like his. I'm going to pray, and if there's any questions, then we'll see how we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your clarity, that your word is very simple. You speak, and that's what happens. You said Jesus died on the cross to set us free, and for those who believe in him, we are free indeed. For he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And hopefully, Father, everybody in this room comes to you through Jesus and him alone. For there is no other name under heaven given to men for which we must be saved. Amen. So does anybody have a question or a...